that I was going to look up all these words that are found in this verse, and I was going to very carefully put them in context, and that I was going to start teaching this, what this meant, this Sunday morning. Well, a funny thing happened. I got to looking at this thing, and I went ahead and I did what I said, and I made up this message thing for Sunday school. And I got to looking at that thing, and I'd already got my morning message prepared. And the more I looked at that thing, I thought, you know, that's very interesting. And by the time I got up this morning, I was running around like a chicken with its head cut off. But I just felt like that the Lord meant for me to present this as the morning message. Because a lot of people don't come to Sunday school. And that's fine. I understand all that. I never did particularly like Sunday school when I was younger. But I thought, you know, this is some material that really needs to be presented to as many of the church members as possible. So this particular verse, Philippians 4:8-9, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I really, as I went through the context of this and the verses that were set in, Paul is really telling us very plainly why we don't have any peace. Oh, we're saved, and once we're taught to cure the believer, we have the peace in knowing we're not going to hell. But after all these years here at this church and observing people and myself, I am amazed that some people will come to church for a long time, and they won't go to another church, and they won't run off and go into some false religion. They just lose interest in church, and they just drop out. And I've often wondered, what is the real reason behind that? And I'm thinking, my goodness, I can think of so many families. I guess if I sat down and wrote them all down, of course I wouldn't show it to anybody, but if I were to and just look at it myself, I'm sure it's in the hundreds, individuals, who come and they like it here. They like the people, they like the church, they like me. But after a while, they just gradually drop out. And so for a long time, I used to blame myself. So what did I do wrong? Well, you can say in your own mind, and you'd be correct, well, you do lots of things wrong, Brother Michael Murray. Well, I realize that. I know that. But I thought, no, I haven't done anything wrong. And it wasn't a case where I personally offended them. Oh, I have offended some of the blessed. I don't deny that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about most of the people that quit coming to church. And then I got thinking about it. They never had any peace. Never. Oh, they knew Christ. They were saved. They had secured the believer. But they never had any peace. Brother Shipley's got peace. Sister Shipley's got peace. Aunt May's got peace. Donna's got peace. John's got peace. He's so peaceful, he just drifts away. But why do they have peace? Well, they have peace for a very specific reason. And they have this peace. We've got people right now in our church rolls that have dropped out recently. And It's because of this. Not because of what we've done as a church or what I've done as a pastor. He says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. A child of God can't have this peace unless their mind is set in a proper attitude. So I thought that for a message this morning, I was going to preach that. Possibly in the hopes that some who only come on Sunday morning for preaching might realize that there's a peace that comes from God that passes all understanding. But I'm going to start right here, and I'll say this verse 8 and 9 for the regular preaching hour. Paul said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Well, was Paul rejoicing because God had appeared to him and assured him of heavenly rewards, because the Lord had made an actual appearance to him, or given him a revelation or a dream that had increased his knowledge tremendously and had drawn him closer to him? Is that why Paul was rejoicing? He was rejoicing greatly. And he was rejoicing for this reason, that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. He was rejoicing because he could see visually, manifested, right up front, that God's Spirit had grown in the hearts of the members of the church at Philippi. And he was rejoicing because they had grown spiritually. He wasn't rejoicing because they sent him an offering. He wasn't rejoicing for the money itself. He was not rejoicing for the fact that they loved him. He was rejoicing because he could see that these people in the church at Philippi had finally grown to a spiritual level that they loved the work of God and the work of Christ, who was the head of the church. And he was rejoicing because of their spiritual growth. Why didn't I preach that when I first came here that way? Because I was sadly deficient. Still am. In rejoicing in the wrong thing. Having the wrong reason and the wrong motivation. Well, I haven't gone on to perfection. But I tell you before God, knowing he hears, he's listening, and I'll be judged for it. Gail, when you came back to church here, started coming to choir practice, I rejoiced greatly. Mary, when you came to this church, you joined here. After you kept coming, I rejoiced greatly. And when I saw Anna Mae over the years do what she's done and is doing, I rejoiced greatly. And when I saw the little short woman become interested in the Word of God, I rejoiced greatly. I can look every one of you in the eye and tell you something about yourself. And I know you personally, and I've watched you. I do love you. But you know what I rejoice about? It's the fact that I see spiritual growth in you. I actually see it. And Brother Shipley's been around a long time. Brother Shipley was a spiritually mature man when he came here. Well, Brother Shipley's grown spiritually since he came here. And I'm your pastor, and I've grown spiritually. Now, those are the things I rejoice in. Those are the things that after you've served God for a long time, you either go one way or the other. You either learn to rejoice in spiritual growth, or you are concerned about the lack of it. Well, I am concerned about those that come. There are two basic types. What I call off again, on again, gone again, then again. There are some people that are on our church roll that get convicted about something or a particular event happens in their lives, and they realize they should be more faithful. And so they come for a while, and they, maybe 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 weeks, then they're gone again. And then another event has to happen in their life that causes tragedy or gives them a reason for coming. And they realize they're supposed to be here, so they come back, and they last 4 or 5 weeks, and then they're gone. That's what I call the hit and miss. Do I love them? Oh, sure. I do, very much. They're my friends. And they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're members of this church. And I'm not being unkind. I'm just telling you the way it is. But they don't have any peace. They don't. They have peace when they come back to church here. Kind of like Saul. But the only way he could find peace was when he called David in, and David would play his harp. And as long as he was playing the harp, Saul would be content, and he would have peace. And these folks that are my friends that I love, they come. And they listen to the word. They feel peaceful. But then something happens in their life, and they get away from it and go right back to being unpeaceful. They're unhappy. There are people that find fault with a lot of things. And there are people that just don't seem to be content with their job, their life, their marriage, a lot of things. And they can't understand why. Well, the reason is a simple one. They don't think on these things that you see here on the screen. Their mind's somewhere else. But Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. And then there's the other type that may not come to church for a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. But then one day they show up, repent, say, that'll never happen again. I've seen the light. And they last for a few weeks, find a temporary peace, and then go right back to the world and have no peace at all. I understand this now. Paul rejoiced greatly that they were sending him something for the work's sake, and it showed they had spiritual growth. That's my responsibility as pastor of this church, to teach and preach the word of God so that I can grow spiritually and so that you can grow spiritually. He said, wherein you were also careful, he said, but you lacked opportunity. Careful in this context means they hadn't sent him in any for quite a while. And they were careful about it because they wanted to see the fruit of his labor. They wanted to be certain that what they were sending would be beneficial in the Lord's work. And he said, the main reason you didn't support me was because you lacked opportunity. It means the opportunity just didn't present itself. This was a church that Paul loved very much because this church showed more spiritual growth than any of the other churches. You can read the epistles to the church at Corinth. Goodness gracious, the spiritual growth in that church was minuscule. You say, well, what about today? Well, there are a lot of churches just like the church at Corinth. You can read the epistle. And their spiritual growth was minuscule. And then there was a church at Thessalonica. And it was a good church. They grew in hope and faith and love. And so their spiritual growth was quite noticeable. And you can look at the church at Colossae, the church at Ephesus, and you can see churches that had different phases and different attitudes of scriptural growth. But this church at Philippi seemed to be the one that Paul singled out as having the greatest spiritual growth. And this verse 8 is one of the reasons they had it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's where their mind was set, thinking on these things. So I had intended in Sunday school this morning to go through and start telling you what true meant, what honest meant, what just meant, what pure meant, what good report meant, virtue and praise. And as I went through these things, I thought, you know, and I think God was in it. That's something everybody needs to hear. And so I'm going to, I just, this morning, I had to run down. That's the reason I was late. You wouldn't believe it. Furor I was in. I said, I'm going to do that for the Sunday morning message because everybody needs to hear it, not just people in Sunday school. And so that's what I'm doing now. I'm going after it, talking about some things there. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want. That goes back to what I've been talking about. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Now, he didn't really mean that often. And there's lots of times ministers, pastors, teachers of the gospel, they don't need it. It's not that they're rich. Some preachers are. I'm certainly not. But Paul said, I didn't really need it. That's why I know he was rejoicing greatly, because they had sent it. Because they had sent it for the work's sake. If you support me, and if you pay me a salary, and if you do nice things for me, and you do it for the work's sake, then I rejoice greatly, because I know that you've grown spiritually. But if you just do it because you feel sorry for me, I feel like you owe it in some way, some passionate way, then, well, in my case, I do need it. But spiritual growth is manifested by your support of those who God raised up and who you called pastors. God's spiritual growth is measured by what you do for them for the work's sake. So anytime you do something for a pastor, and I'm not going to be here much longer, anytime you do something for a pastor, you ought to do it for the work's sake, because you believe the man is preaching the word. You believe he's preaching something from God's word that's beneficial to you and to the church. If the Lord doesn't come before I go, please, I beg of you, call somebody that loves the word of God and that preaches the word of God. And after you listen to them for a while, see if you think you can learn something from them. See if they preach and teach God's word in truth. And as you hear it, it helps you. It either makes you happy, makes you sad. It encourages you. It exhorts you. It builds you up. Then call that man. And don't support him for his personality. You may not like that. And he may have human intrinsic traits that you just don't like. But if he preaches the word of God, and as he preaches it, you see yourself in it, and you see the need for change in your life and in your heart, and you see areas where you need to learn to love more, and where there needs to be more changes in your life, then you call that man. Please, please, don't call some yahoo who's got 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away, and hugs you and squeezes you, and just treats you like your King Tut's daughter. Call somebody that teaches and preaches the word. And whatever you do for them, whatever support you pay them, whatever you pay them, do it for the work's sake. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul said, I didn't really need this offering. But he said, I'm so grateful that you sent it, just because it was for the work's sake. He said, let me tell you why I don't speak in respect of want. For I have learned, in whatever state I am, therein to be content. I have to confess, I've never really gone through any hardship at this church. $60 a week for a salary, 4 weeks in a month, $240 a month, 7 kids, working as a United Missionist at the Danville Hospital, going through Arkansas Tech. That wasn't a hardship. Don't count it as one. Not presenting it to you because I say, look what I did. Forget that. I loved it. I was young. I had a lot of strength physically, and it was good for me. That's not hardship. That's not suffering for the Lord. And I thank God from the depths of my soul that He gave me the strength to be able to do it. Yeah, it was frustrating, but it wasn't hard. And life's not hard for me now. I sometimes feel very guilty because I read what Paul was like and I read what he did. And I look at myself, and Joan jumped me one day for demeaning myself. She told me I demeaned myself too much because I described my own opinion of myself. And I'm a little short, fat, faded preacher. It's mostly Laodicean that never had any hardship. I don't know. Oh, I lost my father and all that stuff, but that losing dad was the best thing ever happened to me. Had I grown up under my dad's influence, only God knows what I would have been. My dad was a womanizer. He was saved. He's in heaven. He's baptized in the church my great-great-great-grandfather organized. But I look upon the things in my life that most people would look upon as tragedy as great, unbelievable blessings from God. I've never had it rough. I've always had enough to eat. Sometimes we just had one can of beans when Imogene and I were, when I was going to MetTech in Illinois. But we had that one can of beans. And we had enough to make some cornbread. And I love cornbread and pinto beans. So I feel guilty when I look at this man. This man, oh Lord. The Lord had to take him to heaven and show him heaven for him to be able to face what he faced. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Well, I've never been so content in my life. But there were times in the years I've been here that I wasn't content. Oh my goodness, I don't even like to think about it. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's nice to be 73. It's nice to have a body that's wearing out because it lets me know that my time is drawing near. And that's wonderful. It's also very nice to have a church full of people that you know love you. I don't have any doubt of your love for me. You put up with me. You put up with some pretty hard sermons I've preached. There have been times you wish maybe I wouldn't preach so hard. But you love me. I know you do. And I love you. And most of all, you love my wife. And Imogene and I live in a nice little safe cocoon now, wrapped in your love. But do you know what I rejoice in? It was God that put us in that little cocoon. It was God that weaved it around us, and He used your love to do it. We feel safe. We feel secure. We feel that you belong to us. We belong to you. In that little cocoon that I'm in, I've never been so content in my life. Well, what would happen if you ran us off? We just have to learn again how to be content. One of the reasons I feel so guilty, and I do about this man Paul, oh, you have no idea how my life has been guilt-ridden in the 31 years I've been here. And I mean guilt-ridden. This man went through a physical hell on this earth. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was hated by his own people. He had trouble from within the church and trouble from without. And he learned to be content. I thank God he wrote this to the church of Philippi. Because he didn't just write it to the church of Philippi. He thought he was just writing it to them. He didn't have any idea, I don't believe, that a little short, fat, dumpy fellow would be standing here in front of a bunch of people right now. And they would be looking at this and saying, you know, I need to learn to be more content in whatever state I'm found. I think Paul, if he was here, well, I don't think, he'd do a whole lot better job of telling you what this meant. And you'd get a lot more of effect out of it. But I think it's pretty plain what he means. That no matter what happens in a Christian's life, in a church member's life, they need to learn to be content in whatever state they are in. You know why? A lot of people drop out of church. They expect more from God than God's willing to give them. If God gave us everything we wanted, we would never grow spiritually. Never, never, never. Sister Barry, you raised a whole bunch of kids. If you gave those kids everything they wanted, never did spank them, just treated them like they were royalty, they wouldn't be worth the powder to blow them the kingdom come, would they? They just wouldn't. Did you ever get a switch in? You ever get a switch in, Doreen? Well, you probably deserved it. But listen, you love your mama, don't you, Donna? You're glad she switched you, aren't you? I'm almost afraid to ask Doreen. You're glad she switched you. Well, I'm glad my mama did me, too, and my daddy. But I would never have minded a hill of beans if I hadn't got some switches and whippings. And the Lord, what if you had said, I hate her. I just hate her. I'm not going to have anything. I hate her. She's mean. I hate her. What would have happened? Just look at you. Look what it would be like. And that's the problem today with a lot of people. And a lot of children don't understand the purpose for that. And they blame the parents for it. My parents were mean to me. And we got the ACLU, the PDQ, the FOB, the COD, and IOU now to take care of everything. But Paul never blamed God for anything. And that's the reason a lot of people quit coming to church or come in late for Sunday school. In whatever state I am there with, to be content. So people that learn to be content, oh my goodness, it's a quarter till. Well, you've learned to be content. And I've gone a minute over. So, Brother Brent Hughes, would you dismiss us? Yes, sir.